Thank you for welcoming me so warmly this morning. Just a wonderful time in his presence this morning. And as we found out, some of you encouraged me, as God was with us here, he was also in South Africa. And he's everywhere, isn't he? And he's just good all the time in everything he does. And I spoke this morning, really in a roundabout way, what it is to seek first the kingdom of God and what it is to put Jesus first. And if it's okay with you tonight, I'd like to just share a few more things about that. I have a passion in life, and God has led my life in such a funny way. You never would have planned it the way that God plans your life, but you look back and you see the guiding hand, that I find myself in the position of being the principal of a Bible school, and I count it a great privilege to serve the Lord in that way, because I have people of all ages. Last year I had an 18-year-old boy and a 78-year-old lady on the same course, and you think, how is this going to work? And then you put Jesus in the middle, and it's just spectacular. But I have a desire that anybody who's hungry to know him would learn how to know him more. Because even as we said this morning, so often in the seeking after him and the seeking after his kingdom, things can just get in the way. And they're not wrong things, they're not bad things, but they can just, it's like a cloud going across the sun. It can just dull it just for the moment. And then, especially living in Wales, where we have a lot of cloud, you can just get used to it. And so then when the sun finally again breaks through, you just think, oh, I've forgotten how spectacular the sunshine was. And sometimes it's easy just to forget how spectacular Jesus Christ really is. And to remember that passion that we had when we first met him, when we first received him into our hearts, and to remember that, wow, I really do want to know you more. Recently, a friend of mine was over from Norway, and he was telling me the story of people where he's from in the fjords, who would go and they would pan for gold. You know, they would take the big, I suppose they look like a giant sieve, a plate, and they would fill it with muck and with gravel and earth in the river, and they would just begin to put it back and forth. And they found that on a regular basis, they were finding the tiniest little flecks of gold. And they were getting very excited in this local community, because they just kept finding, every day they kept going to find gold. Tiny, tiny bits. But there was great excitement. But one young man had the idea that, well, hang on, if we've got the flecks of gold here, well, then every now and then someone would find a tiny little nugget of gold. Well, here we are in the downstream. This must be washing down from somewhere. And so he began to follow the course of the river, panning as he went. And as he went further upstream, he kept finding actually more and more larger flecks of gold, or more nuggets of gold, until he finally found the source of where the stream was originating. And there he found, without having to look, he could just look into the water, and for whatever reason, he just was able to see with his own eyes, well, there's gold everywhere. And as he told me the story, it made me think of Jesus. Sometimes we can read the word, we can sing a song, we can pray with one another, and we can fellowship and dialogue about the things that God is doing, and he just gives us a glimpse, a fleck of gold, or a little nugget of gold. You think, oh, that's wonderful. That's fantastic. And you look a little bit more, and you talk a little bit more, and you see another one. You think, oh, God, you're so gracious. It's so beautiful. But I wonder what life would look like if we all, like that young man in Norway, thought, but I wonder where this is coming from. And not, rather than chasing the little bits of gold, chased after the source of the river, where the gold is at its most prevalent. And we can see glimpses of God, a prayer, a healing, a testimony, a song which just lifts our hearts, and you feel his presence for a moment. You think, that was wonderful. But I have a real desire that we would search for the source of him and to know him more. And if it's okay with you, I'd like us to read a scripture. I'm going to read from 2 Peter in the New Testament, the first 15 verses. And much of my preaching tonight will be as I read, because it's such a rich passage. The Bible, the Word of God, is so rich that you can't but help, when you're reading through, just see things that maybe you've read before, and then suddenly, where's that come from? So 2 Peter chapter 1, and the first 15 verses. I think tonight I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but I've not made a note of it, so I'm hedging my bets. Either the English Standard Version or the NIV, but I'll read it as thus. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God, our Savior, Christ Jesus, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may also become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge add self-control, and to self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was once cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Hallelujah. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Praise the Lord. So much in there. There's a year's worth of Bible study in those 15 verses alone. So enjoy that. But take the time to read those again and just let the Word of God speak to you. But tonight I want to just hone in on a few scriptures in there, which just really talk about knowing him. Now, this is written by the Apostle Peter. And if you've done any Bible studying, if you've read the Gospels at all, you'll know that Peter wasn't always the great man who is writing and speaking to us now. In fact, Peter is one of my heroes because he was such a disaster that sometimes say the wrong thing, he'd be a little bit too hasty, chop off somebody's ear when he wasn't supposed to, try and say the right thing, but it was the wrong thing. But he was just so passionate and so zealous. And what I love about Peter, and what I love about the way that Jesus speaks to him, is that even though he made mistakes, Jesus never threw him off or cast him aside, but spoke to him and called him Peter. You are Simon, but you will be Peter. And always spoke to him because he saw what Peter would become. And I take great encouragement from that when I make mistakes, because we make mistakes sometimes, that Jesus doesn't just throw us on the garbage heap, but if we say we're sorry, 1 John 1 verse 9 says he's quick to forgive us, and immediately he calls us again. And so Peter's this wonderful man, and he's at the end of his life, and he's putting in place things, making it clear. He's asking his readers here, these are things that you should recall to mind. These are things you should do. And three times, right at the start of this passage, he talks about the knowledge. He talks about the knowledge of God and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he talks about the knowledge of him. Peter's main concern in this passage is that it's through the knowledge of him. When he talks in verse 5 about these wonderful qualities to make every effort to add to your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and to knowledge self-control and steadfastness and godliness, for all of these things are in the context of knowing him, and by themselves they actually don't help you a great deal. But if you know him, if you know Jesus, then these are the things. And it goes down, verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for me, it raises the question, do I know him? It raises the question for you, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? I'm blessed to be able to stand here and say, I can tell that the answer is yes, that you know him and that you love him, but that your deep desire is, and I want to know him more. Because he's insatiable. You know, when you think you've just, you know, when you've had a really good meal, for me, it's like Chinese food. I eat a lot of Chinese food. I think that was wonderful. I couldn't touch another bit. And then 5 minutes later, oh, I could eat that again. I don't know what it is about Chinese food. It just does that to me. That's just like knowing Christ. I can't take any more, Lord. I can't. You've been so good to me. I just that's amazing. I can't take any more. Oh, but I want to know you more. Oh, I just love you so much. I just want to know you more. It's not like a superficial, do you know Jesus? Like, do you know Steve? Do you know Darren? It's not like, oh yeah, I know him, guy down the road. Yeah, I know. No, that's a superficial acquaintance. Peter's saying, do you know him? This word knowledge in the Greek is the Greek word epignosis, and it really carries with it a sense of not just knowledge, but also of recognition. My children are getting older now, but when they were very young, I was amazed at how quickly I learnt their cry. So if you take them on a Sunday morning, and they'd be or in a toddler group, in a parent and toddler group, and there's lots of children around, dozens of children, dozens of parents, so much noise, and suddenly through it all, you could just hear a sound, you thought, that's my daughter, because I know her, and I recognize her voice. And that's what Peter's talking about. He's not just talking about that acquaintance level of, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I met him once down the pub. He was a nice guy, but I haven't seen him since. He's talking about, yeah, I know him, and I know his voice. And that's important because Jesus said of his followers, he said of his sheep, my sheep know my voice. And we have to know him, but recognize when he's talking to us. And I've met Jesus. I've encountered Jesus. For my life, I've pursued Jesus, and still I want to know him more. It's absolutely wonderful. This passage of scripture also has a number of scriptures that I've prayed before, and I've prayed and I've used, I believe, wrongly, because I've latched onto a part of the verse and I've missed the most important thing about it. Let's see if you've ever done this. Take verse 3, for example, if you've ever prayed this. Hallelujah, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And I stop there, and that's what I put on my fridge magnet. That's in my bookmark, and I say, hallelujah, Lord Jesus, you've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. So we encourage one another. Marie's given us everything we need for life and godliness. But that's not all that the verse says. It says he's given us all things for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And I think, how many times have I pursued the things and thanked him for something, but I've missed the access point? It's all these things are mine. He's given us everything, but it's through the knowledge of him. And that's the most important part. And I've become very careful in my reading of the scriptures. I don't want to take anything out of context. Invariably we do, and I probably will do tonight, but I don't want to miss. If he gives us a key, what's the key to accessing that? It's through the knowledge of him. Here's another one. Maybe you've done this one. In verse 2, and I've done this one, I've prayed with people. Oh yeah, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. May grace and peace be yours in the name of Jesus. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And I know there's nothing wrong with that prayer. There's nothing wrong with that statement. But Peter expands it even more. Verse 2 really says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. I think, wow, there it is again. Lord, you've given us a key to access a fuller understanding of your grace and of your peace. And its multiplication to us in our lives. And it's simply this. It's in knowing him. Not rushing ahead. Not just taking a little few verses and that's my pat on the back for my Bible reading for today, but it calls me deeper into a relationship of, I want to know you more, Jesus. I want to know you. It's about knowing him. It's, like we said this morning, it's not just about Sundays. It's not the occasional dusting off of my Bible and, I want to know you more, Lord. Awesome. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's all I need. He calls me deeper. He calls me in a pursuit of him. I want to know him more. A deep, hungry, zealous pursuit of the King of Kings. And I'm not very good with methods. This is not, you'll never hear a sermon from me. Here are 7 points in which you can do this. I'm not very skilled in that way. I'm a very simple man. That's what my children tell me. And it's all about just knowing him. I want to know him more. And how do you get to know anybody? You get to know them by time. You get to know them by relationship. You get to know them by conversation, which is not just one way, but listening, making time, creating space. How did I get to know my wife? How did I get to know her before we were dating, before we were engaged? What was the process of my relationship? I carved out time. Actually, my wife's name is Zoe, and I was so keen to get to know her, but I didn't know how to do it. I was fairly new to the city of Cardiff. She'd been here a while. But I needed a way to infiltrate her network of friends so I could get to know her. So my friend lived in Cardiff, and we devised a plan, and because her name was Zoe, we called it Operation Z. And Operation Z began, not as he said on my wedding day, it was called Operation Z because I'd already had 25 failed attempts. So that was not the reason. But Operation Z, and I was just so keen to get to know her, to see what she was like, that we orchestrated social events where I could just happen to be there, where she just happened to be there. Or I would get a tip off that she was going out with some of her friends to watch a film or something. And so I would gather some of my friends, and we would just happen to be there. I desired to be with her. I just wanted to get to know her. And then slowly that group of friends, getting to know her in a big group of people, got smaller until you take the brave step of, and would you like to come? I could do this. Would you like to come for some food with me sometime? Just the two of us. Thank you, she said yes. I still have the ring. But I just, you know, I desire to get to know her with Jesus. I don't want to make light of pursuing him. But there's still that same zeal in my heart. I want to get to know him. I have to make time to do that. I have to organize my life so it's not just by chance, but actually, no, Lord, this is deliberately time with you right now. Everything else, the TV is off, the music is off, the children have gone to bed, Zoe's gone out. I could do anything. I could just sit and relax, but I just want to spend time with you. Lord, I want to know you more. That's my method. Relationship. I find he likes relationship. See, life is all about knowing Jesus. It's the big question of life. It's when you read in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. He goes on to say, many will say to me, Lord, didn't we do this in your name, or do this in your name, or do this in your name? And he says, no, depart from me. I never knew you. And I've got to say, I'm not worried for my eternal salvation or anybody's here, but it's a scripture that just puts in the right way the fear of God into my life, that I want to make sure that everything I do, Lord, it's through the knowledge of you. It has to be about you, Lord. It can't be a superficial expression of faith. It can't just be performing on a Sunday and then taking 6 days off. Lord, this has to be real, because I want you to be able to see, yes, I know you. And when I confess him as Lord, he turns to the Father and he confesses me before the Father. He knows me and I know him. And I know you know him too. But do you want to know him more? John 17, verse 3. I'll just read this to you. It says this. Jesus said this to his disciples. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now this is eternal life. He's not speaking about eternal life being far off. He's saying there is an expression of eternal life to be lived right now, and it's this, that they know you, God the Father and Jesus the Son. We're to live in light of eternity right now through knowing him. I mentioned that one of my jobs Monday to Friday is to look after a Bible school, and a few years ago we had a wonderful young student come from Argentina. Her name was Constanza Moncalieri. I had to practice that for weeks before the graduation, but I've got it nailed now. And she'd come from Argentina through an acquaintance a cousin of hers had already come through the Bible school. And we're about 2 weeks in, and she knocked on my office door, said, can I come and see you? I'm like, yeah, absolutely. I could tell she was upset. She was quite teary. I'm like, okay, it's time to be the pastor. It's time to put my pastor hat on. It's time to be the shepherd. What? Connie, sit down, and I begin to guess. Are you missing home?
No.
Okay. Why is she upset? Are you struggling with the workload?
No.
Are you struggling making friends here in Cardiff?
No.
Okay, now I'm grasping at straws. Are you struggling with the language?
The Spanish versus the English?
No, not at all. Okay, I'm out. I have no idea. Honey, tell me why you're upset. as tears are now pouring, I said, I've seen and I've met King Jesus, and he's too big for me. I cannot take it. He's too big for me. I said, oh, Connie, that's great news. She was like, what? I said, oh, Connie, that's great news. I said, you see, Connie, I said, you've met the King. You've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and now everything has changed. Everything else has become dull in the light of knowing him and seeing him. Oh, Connie, this is wonderful. I wish every student who came through here had this same encounter in the first 2 weeks that you've had. So this is good. This is amazing, Connie. Your life will never be the same. Why? Because you've met the King. You know him. Now, Connie, for the rest of these 10 months, dedicate your life to knowing him. To knowing him. Know him more. Get to know him. And we find that example with the Apostle Paul. If we turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We find this same heart desire from the Apostle Paul as Connie was beginning to express. It's possible to miss him in the business of it all. It's possible, even coming to Bible college, it's a mystery that it's possible to miss the reason for coming to Bible college. It's very busy. There's lots of class time and lectures and books to read and lots of placements, and they go all over the country and they go overseas on a mission. There's so much busyness that actually we have to make sure you are getting to know Jesus, aren't you? That's why you're here. A Bible school without Jesus is absolutely pointless. We don't need a school that fills people's heads with information about Jesus. We've got to know who he is. And Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, we read from the end, Philippians chapter 3, and we read from the end of verse 4. Paul says this about himself: if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I, Paul, have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider them a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything else a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. In fact, I consider these things garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Paul's credentials, if you've ever studied his life, were second to none. This guy, from a very young age, was handpicked to be the next big thing among the Pharisees, among the chiefs of the law. He knew it backwards. He knew it upside down. He knew it back to front. This guy was outstanding in his field. And then one day has an encounter where he literally stared into the sun and was blind, and was, you know, the story of Saul and how God called him Paul. But if anyone could say that they knew him through the law, or they knew him through the word, or they knew him through their righteous deeds, Paul could put his hand up among his peers and say, that's me, I could do that. But that's just not his heart. For all of that, he lays it down. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, first in my class, top of the class, the best of the best. But all of that I consider absolute garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing him. And for Paul, it all came down to not the credentials, not the titles, not the praise, not the books, not the world tour, not the profile. It all came down to this: I want to know Christ. And you think, but you did know him. That's right. And I want to know him more. And I want to know him more. And he just had this absolute thirst. He says, it's all these things, I consider them lost. He looked at his life and everything he had physically and everything he'd learned and amassed, and he actually saw that he was in deficit compared to knowing him. But in the light of knowing Christ, he realized, I've got everything I need, and now I want to know him more. Miracles? Sure. Great teaching? Sure. What do you want, Paul? I want to know him more. I want to know him more. I want to know him more. Going on and on and on. And this is what the prophet Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 9, verse 22 and 23. Jeremiah says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and he knows me." If we have any boast, it should not be on the things that we do, not on the things that we know, not on the buildings that we have, not on the number of seats we can fill. First of all, it comes right down to me and him. If I have any boast within me, it's that I know him. But we don't boast of ourselves. We boast only in the Lord. Back to Paul considering everything he did. His true boast was this. I know him. I know him. And I want to know him more. I want to know him more. One way I ask myself, how do I know that I'm keeping on? It's very easy to get comfortable. It's very easy to take your foot off the accelerator. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 27. And there's a little, we won't read the whole psalm for the sake of time, but really is a stunning psalm. You know, there are certain psalms which seem to just capture your heart and they express, and you can find yourself on the top of the mountain or you can find yourself in the lowest valley, and the psalm just rings true. It's almost like if you could express your heart, you'd have written that psalm. So it starts off, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" And it goes, and it gets down to verse 4. It says this, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in his house all the days of my life and behold his beauty." I don't know if anyone's got access to the Amplified version of the Bible, the Amplified translation, but if you do, if you've got, see an iPad there, if you've got the Amplified Bible, have a look at Psalm 27 verse 4 and just see that verse just come alive in absolute wonder. It says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. One thing I ask of the Lord." What is the one thing? Oh, it's this, Lord. It's not for a new TV. It's not for a new car. It's not for this. It's not for this. Like we're saying this morning, all the things that can just seem to get in the way, that can obscure our vision, is simply this. Lord, the one thing I could ask of you is that I could dwell in your house all the days of my life. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. And it goes on, "My heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." It's almost like he has a little dialogue with himself. In fact, I find King David does that all the time through the Psalms. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. I will yet hope in him." It's almost like he's having this onward conversation with himself all the time. And we see it here in Psalm 27. "My heart says, seek his face. So, your face, Lord, I will seek." And that's how you know. That's how I measure. This is the one thing that I want. My heart says it, I want to know you more. And my life says, then that's what I'm going to do. I don't put it off. I don't park it until next week. I don't think, oh, well, I need to pray about it if I need to know the Lord more for 4 days. I'm going to fast as well. No, my heart says it, my whole being says, then that's what I'm going to do. Now, there's no condemnation in Christ. Romans 8, verse 1 nails that one for us, and I'm very grateful for Romans 8. Verse 1, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And if you're here, and you were here this morning, or you're here tonight, and you're thinking, actually, I've just taken my foot off the accelerator. I've just let things get in the way. This is not a word to condemn you, it's a word to lift you up. And I hope it's a word that just lifts your focus back onto him. That we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. If our eyes are on Christ, it's that beautiful song, I don't know if you know it, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." What a beautiful chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's all I want. If I can leave you with anything from this morning and tonight, it's this, that you're looking at Jesus, fixing your eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I'll leave you with a question. If you had to write your own Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, dot, 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 dot." How would you fill in that blank? We can only be honest with ourselves, knowing that the Lord is with us and He already knows what we would say and He knows our thoughts. But deep down, it's a wonderful opportunity that we can come to Him and say, Lord, what I want to be able to say is this. I want to say that I want to know You more. But I've let just things just get in the way. So Lord Jesus, tonight is a night of reckoning, but I'm just going to get the order right. I called You Lord, and that means first. So these other things that have got in the way, like the cloud just covering the sun, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, blow those clouds away right now in the name of Jesus. Let me see You, the author and perfecter of my faith, that I can say, Lord Jesus, my heart says, seek His face. And Lord, Your face I will seek. Joel chapter 2 puts it this way. Even now, declares the Lord, return to Me with all your heart. Verse 13 of Joel 2, rend your heart, not your garments. It wasn't about the outward show. It wasn't about the exercise and the due diligence of keeping up the letter of the Lord. God was always concerned with the heart. And He sees your heart, and He's pleased. Let's get to know Him all the more, shall we? In fact, we can get to know Him more if we can break bread now. Be a wonderful opportunity just to come to the table and say, Lord Jesus, considering everything, we want to know You more. In fact, let's just bow our heads in prayer and we'll take the communion right now. But Heavenly Father, we want to say thank You that You called us out of darkness into Your wonderful kingdom of light. We want to say thank You, Lord Jesus, that You considered us worthy to send Your Son to the cross. We want to say thank You, Lord Jesus, that You went to the cross and You suffered our sin and our shame, and You bore upon Yourself all sickness and all iniquities and all our transgressions, and You conquered them, Lord Jesus, by having them crucified with You to that cross, buried in the tomb. But Lord Jesus, You broke forth from death in wonderful victory. That, Lord Jesus, the curse of sin and sickness and death was forever broken. And You called us to Yourself, Lord Jesus. So it's with a great heart and no condemnation that we can fix our eyes on You right now, Lord God, and say, Heavenly Father, we know You, and yet our heart says this, I want to know You. I want to know You more. Lord Jesus, we give thanks for the table. We give thanks for the bread and for the wine. And Lord Jesus, as we take the cup, and as we break the bread, we remember You, Lord Jesus, and Your body broken for us. And we give You thanks, Heavenly Father. We give You thanks, Lord Jesus, that You made everything possible that we could come to know You. So tonight, Lord Jesus, we don't rend our garments. We don't tear our clothes. Lord Jesus, there's nothing of lip service or something external. Lord Jesus, it's our heart which we present before You. And we say, Lord Jesus, we simply turn our hearts to You again. And we give You thanks. And we take the bread. And we take the wine. And we give You thanks. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.